and I'm proud of him today. It is my honor to present my son unto you this day as a servant of the Most High God. My son and my brother, Brother Aaron Binion. God bless you, son. May God bless you today.
And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin or salvation. And it hath been appointed unto man. Are you ready this morning? I had an introduction all written out, so I thought, and lo and behold, if Dad didn't steal it. I had a lesson, sermon, whatever, written out, lo and behold, if Lynn didn't take my text. I wanted to talk about God is love, but he gave me something else. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. I know we've just prayed, but I'm going to have to pray. I may pray several times because it's either cry or... So let's pray. Father God, I want to come into your presence as humbly as we know how. We're thankful for this revival. We're thank you for your reviving. We thank you for your refreshing. We thank you for your word. Father God, I pray this morning that you will help me to move myself out of the way. God, help me to play in the background and to only communicate those things that you are leading. Father, I pray if there's somebody who has not heard the gospel, I pray if there is somebody here that is not ready, I pray that if there is somebody here that has not repented of their sins and are in their rebellion, God, that you will take your word, that it will have its intended effect, that it won't return void, that it won't matter that I'm the one standing here, but it will have its effect and bring them down and humble them to the point that they can call upon you and you alone for salvation. God, it's in your name that I pray and I ask these things, and amen. I know it's customary for a new newbie to start with his salvation experience. I know it's supposed to talk about my calling. I know that there are people here that are probably wondering, and I know that I have, is he for real? Is he really called? I can't answer you. I can unapologetically stand here this morning and say with all my heart, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto all that believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I didn't want this for my life. I sure didn't want this for my wife. I didn't want this for my kid. I'm perfectly cool if you want to challenge me on intellect, but don't challenge my heart. I heard people talking about, hey, playing Jonah. It wasn't a Jonah. I heard a sermon by Henry Smith that Dad talked about, and he said, we got to quit talking. He always says what I'm going to say. And Henry Smith was the first preacher that actually made sense to me. He said, I waited later in life because I had to be absolutely sure. There were a lot of people that I knew that said they'd been called to preach that missed it. That was not what God had for them to do in their life. They had some miraculous experience, and I just didn't have that. There's no doubt that man was called to preach. There was no doubt that man bore fruit. There was no doubt that what he did in Japan was of God. I'm praying, and I ask you to humbly pray that You pray that God anoints me to present His Word. He knows my mistakes. He knows the way He made me. I trust you. I called out to Him. I told Him. Dad said T-list or whatever. It's a T-chart. I had one little reason on this. It may have been God. And I had about 50 on this side. God cut down every single one of them this week. As a church, we've been revived. And the way, you know, Lynn was right. We can't hinder God from doing anything, but we can sure produce an environment that works against what it is that He's trying to do. We've been revived because Carney Trout stood there, and for the first time in years, Doug, you correct me because I'm sure I'm wrong, but he nominated one revival helper. He knew the answer. It was Bill talking about when he preached the other Sunday night, if you ain't worshiping God the way He has you, are you really worshiping Him at all? Well, I kind of was, because the Word of God was in my heart. It was a Jeremiah-type experience, and I was singing it, brother. I was singing a sermon. I was teaching a sermon. I was writing stuff on Facebook and doing everything I could do but this thing that I have to do today. I'm not polished. I'll be long-winded. My Sunday school class could attest to that, because since college, I've been doing teaching, thinking that that was what it was. I was happy with that. I thought it was easier to be a choir director. God took that. Thought it was easier to be a teacher. God took that. So I stand before you today, like I said, just a humble man, praying that you will pray that God anoints me, that He will have the honor, that He will have all glory, and that whatever He calls us to do, His name be praised. I want to take a text, and in case any of you are wondering, yes, I am reading out of the King James Bible, Revelation chapter 20. My father bought me. It's a little stiff, so I brought my iPad as a crutch. I don't care what you have. If you have a Bible, take it up. If you don't know the Lord and you're lost, you read it. If you don't know what it is that I'm talking about, but this person sitting next to you has a Bible, pick it up. Don't look at me. This is the Word of God. So if you're sitting next to somebody that has a Bible, parents, give it to your kids. Okay? Like I said, I don't want you to hear me. This is the Word of God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. Context. Satan has just been defeated. He has just been thrown into a lake of fire where he will be tormented forever. We see in this passage that God will summons every single one of us, believer and unbeliever alike, before His judgment seat. We see that His judgment at this great white throne is so great that the sea gives up its dead. That death and hell, they give up their dead. All the judge does is step to his, or sitting at his stand, and if you studied law, you kind of get a better picture of this. This is God's Supreme Court. We talk about the American Supreme Court. That is nothing. Because as great as American court system can be, it still has mistakes. Criminals go free. People get reduced sentences. People get good lawyers that have silver smooth tongues and they get them off. They get reduced sentences. You study law, you know what I'm talking about. Not so with God's courtroom. He makes no mistakes. His execution of His law is wrapped up in His character, and it is absolutely holy. It is perfect. We can say, oh, excuse me, make excuses. I just told you. I made a ton of them. I still do. I'm not a sinner saved by grace, but I'm a saint and I make plenty of mistakes. And I generally have a pretty good ability to lie to myself and cover them up. There will be none of that then. If you think about the law, why do criminals go to jail? Is it because they can't pay the fine or because they broke the law? It's because they broke the law. Okay? Here's my point. Christ, when He went to the cross, paid and made the way for your sins to be forgiven. Amen. The reason that He doesn't mind, and He will. People say, oh, God won't send people to hell. Yes, He will. Because it's a part of His law. He will absolutely send them to hell because they have broken His law and refused to repent. That's the reason why they go to hell. He made the way. The question is will you obey? This is for saint and for sinner alike. Why? I know. I'm a PK, right? I was raised in church. And it's only here recently, so I figured out how this looks. Okay? Let's say you're a saved person, and God tells you to do something, all right, and you fight it. You better be careful, because in my heart, it built a lot of bitter, resentment, anger. I was critical. I would hear somebody try to teach or preach, well, that ain't right. That don't make any sense. That guy don't know what he's talking about. That was wrong. I repent of that. Same thing will happen to you. Your heart will get so callous and so hard, you won't be able to see how ugly and sinful it really is. But I tell you, when we stand on that day, there will be one who will know the answer. We have as churches times where you get mad at me, I get mad at you. You think I'm wrong, you think I'm... I'll tell you this, Christ will set those things straight. He'll set them straight. You get mad at this, and that person may be right. Uh-oh. You have to answer for that. Every idle thought, every idle deed, every single thing goes into this judgment. It's called great because it is final. It is absolute. There is not a second chance. It is so great that it's powerful. It is called white because it is pure. No mistakes. Throne. I want you to see the throne. Throne is Christ's authority. Believers, we must see Christ's throne. Because if we actually caught a glimpse of how holy and set off and separate from us He really is, we wouldn't have that much of a hard time obeying. I don't know how many times I've taught, obedience is greater than sacrifice. Yeah, easier to say than to actually do. A lot easier to say than to do. Obedience greater than sacrifice. Why? The problem is all we see is ourselves. Oh, that made me mad. Who cares? There's one that we're going to have to answer to. He's sitting on a throne. When Isaiah saw the throne, what did he do? He was struck down. He was humbled. He said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And everybody around me, we're all unclean. He was so humbled. He said, here am I, Lord, send me. So I was sitting there seeing myself. Not a pretty sight, I know. But the point is unless we see that throne, we will never be able to submit to His authority in our lives, whatever it calls us to do. As saved people, we say that we are salt and that we are light. The lost people around us might be learning from us how to refuse. We got to keep ourselves in check looking at His throne. So that's the context. We all have to see that throne. There will be a judge. He will tell us what's wrong and right. See, here's the thing. I wanted to be able to talk about love. But unless you talk about His wrath, right, you're not going to have a complete gospel. Well, we've heard about His love. The call has gone out this week. You've heard what you got to do. Lynn, last night, his sermon, I thought he was taking my text, and I was like, oh no, he did it again. The conclusion of the matter was his sermon title, and the title, I guess, if I want to make a title, is the epilogue. What is an epilogue? An epilogue is a section or a speech at the end of a book that serves as a comment or as a conclusion to what has happened. This is the epilogue. I can assure you that when we stand at the great white throne, it will make the judgment that may fall on America look like nothing. Amen. I will assure you that when we stand before that great white throne, that is the conclusion of the matter. Amen. I assure you that when we stand there, there will not be a second chance. God's holiness requires vengeance. He said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord. See, we forget who He is. We forget who He is. And I'm going to kind of give you a hint. Who's sitting on the throne? I'll tell you who's sitting on the throne. Jesus Christ. It is His mediatorial office as prophet, as priest, as king that requires Him to judge. As prophet, this week, He has told you to repent. He has told you to put your faith in Him. As priest, He is the only one who will mediate between you, your sinfulness, and God who is in charge and in control. As king, He will one day execute final judgment. He will issue a decree. The question is are you ready? So let's look at the verses. Psalms 9, 7, 8. The Lord abides forever. He has established His throne for judgment. The earth is the footstool of His throne. We read also in Psalms, and they don't write songs like they used to. Psalm 7:11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, He will whet His sword He hath bent his bow. He has made it ready. Here's the thing. God never misses his mark. Do you realize what standing there going like this does? In doing so, Romans 2 tells us we are storing up his wrath. His wrath. Think about that. Let that sit in your mind. So here we're at the judgment throne of Christ. And I want you to notice that contextually, this throne looks much different than it's explained and described in the book of Revelation. You can look at Revelation 4 for you. Oh, I can't give homework. This is a sermon. Sorry, that's it. Don't you teach. Well, you know, I just who I am, what I am. If you look at Revelation 4, it says that the throne has a couple of components. Number one, there's angels singing above it. As your choir director, I have tried to sing songs about Jesus. I have tried to sing songs about the cross. We sing about the cross, and we sing about it today. Gary, good job. In the cross, near the cross, I cherish the cross. Behind the cross, for the cross, man, it is all about the cross. Because at the cross, every single thing that Jesus did and all that he is went into what was on display at the cross. Everything. The ugliness of your sin being so bad that it would require a holy God to come and die. And yet we choose not to obey. Saint and sinner alike. We need to recognize how powerful he is. It says in Here's the thing. So, no more angelic choirs. Not that we sound like angels, although, you know, sometimes we do. All right, we'll do that one day. There will be no thunder and lightning. You look at Revelation chapter 4, and there's thunder and there's lightning that surrounds the throne. Okay? Thunder and lightning is symbolic in the book of Revelation, the whole Bible, for warning. For warning. Wake up. Warning. Hello. Warning. There'll be no more of that. Time will be no more. No more second chance to repent. It will all be done and over. But we need to recognize then who sits on this throne. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. When we see Christ on his throne, there's no place for wicked rebellion. There's no place for disobedience. There's no place for pride. There is no place because he's in control. Psalm 75:2, when I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equality. The earth and all who dwell in it will melt. Mark it down. This day, it's on God's calendar. Amen. Everything we do as Victory Church has pointed to this day. Every single prophet has pointed to this day. Every single preacher has preached about this day. You will have no excuse. Actually, if you're like me when I was lost, it's going to be harder for you if you don't get this thing right. I heard all kinds of preachers. I heard all kinds of preaching. You know what that means? That means God was going to judge me at a stricter level than he would somebody that didn't know anything. I thought, I can quote Bible. God won't really burn me that hot. Oh, yes, he will, and he'll burn you that much hotter. Amen. The times that you've sat in church and refused to repent, you've refused to wave your white flag of surrender, that means hell's going to be that much hotter. If you don't believe me, we can look at the scripture. He says it's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for you. He said, unto much is given, much more is required. We've got a lot of kids and a lot of parents. And you think maybe it's all about bringing a kid to church. It's not. It's about mirroring the gospel. The fact that there is a God who saves. That it is because of what Christ did who saves. And your faith must be your own. Because as we look at these scriptures, it is every nation, it's every person, it is small and it is great. It doesn't matter who your daddy is, it doesn't matter who your grandpa is, it doesn't matter what you do, what you think, it's whether or not you have repented of your sins and put your faith in the judge. Amen. Well, you tell them not polished, and they're probably everybody's like, well, time for Shoney's. Sorry, I'm going to discharge this, maybe I'll feel better and be able to sleep. All right, John 5:22. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but he has entrusted all judgment to the Son, Acts 10:39. They killed him by hanging on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Get this, verse 42. He commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Your sins put him on a tree. The problem. We know that Jesus is the Lamb. He stood as a Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But hear this. On this day, he will take his last action as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. If you've ever looked at lions on Discovery Channel, the lion, once he catches his prey, totally conquers it. It is over. He devours his prey. What I want you to understand is if you're confused and you don't know if you've been saved, that could possibly be you. I want to make an eisegesis. It's not good to start out with an eisegesis, but I think it's appropriate. As you look at these passages of Scripture, it's you standing before the throne. It's you. What will you do with that? See, he's God the Son. He said to those who are thirsty, I'm the water. He said to those who are hungry, I'm the bread. He said, those who are dead, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He said that if you have any chance of getting to heaven, of escaping him devouring his prey, he's the door. People say, well, Jesus never said he was God. Oh, yes, he did. Amen. At least 20 times in the book of John alone. He said, me, I'm me. I don't know how to say that. I'm not a Greek scholar. You can ask my dad. It is, I am God. Amen. Do you know what that means? He sees everything. The things that we think we're getting away with, His, big word, omniscience, meaning he knows everything. Sees exactly what we're doing. He sees us as saints who try to testify of his name when we don't obey. He sees us. Amen. He sees you as a lost person rejecting him. He's the center of the universe. All things, Colossians 1 tells us, were made for him and by him. Everything is about him. And yet, we try to sit on our own throne. We deceive ourselves. See, Christ is the sacrifice. He was not only the lawgiver, the law keeper, but on this day, he will be the law's executor. Amen. Amen. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, and there is salvation in no other name. Sinners who did not deserve his love or what he came to do for them, mocked him, made fun of him, spit on him, beat him, whipped him, tore his back open. They refused him. He came to his own and his own received him not. If we ever get high and mighty as missionary Baptists, we got to recognize, it don't care what denomination you're in, if you don't repent, you will not be saved. Amen. I don't care if you grew up in church or not. I did. And it wasn't until I realized that I got saved. I want you to understand this. If you're ever going to get saved, you have got to see him, the one you reject, seated on his throne. You're going to have to look at him who you've pierced. Why? Because you got to really understand that this is personal. You did that to him. Amen. Well, you say, well, no, I'm not a bad person. All right, let's take a little test. There's four ways, and if you're following along and you want to use notes, here's kind of the way I mapped it in my outline. Number one is the Bible. Jesus said in John 3, you must be born again. If you do not have an experience of salvation, if you have repented of your sins and passed over from death unto life, you're lost. Amen. I was so confused. I went for 2 or 3 years. I think I said it the other night. I won't go tell my testimony, but I'm going to do it anyways. All right? I was so confused. Here's the simple fact. You're either lost or you're saved. That's it. You're lost or you're saved. Second, we see his law lets us know how we stand before him. Now, Lynn mentioned last night the great commandment that you should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy spirit. But I like to say this, you can't do that if you're lost. It's hard enough to do that when you're saved, let alone if you're lost. What do you mean? What are you talking about? Imagine it like this. It's like you have a bicycle, and that rim is broken. You can try all you can to steer it, but you know what? You're going to skid, and you're going to slid right into the part where you don't want to go. That is the sinfulness and the evilness of our own hearts. The rim is bent towards sin. And we either take care of the sin issue by going to the blood of Jesus or we don't. You will look at him. You may not want to look at him now. You may want to refuse him now, but you will look at him. Amen. Revelation chapter 19 verse 11 says, he'll be riding on a white horse, judging and making what? Peace? Love? Joy? No. W-A-R. War. War. Sorry if you don't like what I'm preaching this morning. Like I said, I don't like it either. I would rather have something else, but this is truth. His eyes. Imagine his eyes. His eyes are as of fire. On his head are many crowns. His robe is covered in blood. And from his mouth is a sharp sword. His name is the Word of God. See, there's two. We said that there's four things, basically, that lets us know how we stand before God. Number one, it was whether or not we can look at the Bible and know we have an experience of passing from death to life. Number two, we said it's his law. Have you lied? Have you stolen? Have you cheated? Don't lie. You just did. Okay. Have you disobeyed your parents? Okay. Jesus turned up the intensity of the law, didn't he? He said it ain't no matter what we do. It's actually our thoughts. You had a wicked thought. Guess what? You sinned. You stepped in it. See how I mean? The bicycle is bent. But number three is Christ. See, the more scareful thing is instead of just looking at the law that you violated his law, you violated him. How do you think you rank? You're standing here. He's standing here, sitting here. Try to compare yourself to him. The only one who ever lived a perfect life to deal with the sin issue in your life, and you're compared to him, we lose. He either sees his own imputed righteousness, or he sees his worst enemy. Amen. Amen. You either meet him there as your Savior, or you meet him there as your judgment. Either way, if you have not repented, you will lose. Fourth, another way we can take and tell whether or not we've been saved is simply this, the cross. We mentioned the cross and singing about the cross. I love singing about the cross. Think of the cross. Your sins were so bad, he had to go to the cross. Stretched out there for you. Like David said, he did that for you. Not just you. He did that for the entire world. Amen. That anybody who would meet the king's requirements. And what were the king's requirements? It was the first two words he preached. Mark chapter 1 verse 15. Repent and believe. Those are his conditions. You either surrender to those or you suffer the consequences. It's all about the cross. The cross lets us know how messed up we are, how far from the fall we are. You know, I was listening to an interview. I don't know if I should mention this or not. I'm not plugging the guy, okay? I probably will not be voting for him. But I listened to an interview by Donald Trump. The interviewer goes, so, do you go to or have you been to Christ for forgiveness? Trump goes, well, I'm a church member. The interviewer asked again, have you been to Christ for forgiveness? He said, well, I'm a church member. My point is this. Churches are full of people who just simply have not been saved. Amen. See, there's several types of sinners that we see here before the throne. I mentioned that one of them is you. Let's look at these others. There's those who are self-deceived. They think they're saved, but they haven't taken the test to see whether they have been. They haven't checked themselves, as Paul said. Check yourself. Test yourself to see if you be of the faith. They're self-deceived. There are those who are self-procrastinating. I'll do it some other time. I'll do it some other time. That's what I did for 7 years. Yeah, God, you make that explicitly clear, like I'm Mount Sinai and I'll do it. I procrastinated. If you're procrastinating about doing something for the Lord, you will not have another time. You'll answer for that. That gripped me. Don't take out the CD and compare this sermon today to Dad's that he preached in 2012, okay? But the simple fact is this. The truth is the truth. Sometimes I felt like Peyton Manning in his little interview. I just want to be like my dad. Well, I didn't want to be like my dad in this. But I can tell you there's one thing. I didn't get Dad's hair. I didn't get Dad's ability to communicate. I didn't get my dad's intellect. I got one thing from my dad. And that's love for the Word of God. The Word of God says that there is a reckoning day. Where every evil thought, idea, intention, every single thing will be accounted for. We either figure out where we're standing now or we figure out then. Right now there's time. Right now there's a chance. Then there won't be. You can sit there. I did. Nobody knows about that sin. I'm a pretty good old boy. Listen to my dad preach. I don't work. Hebrews. Or Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every," get this, "secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Paul said this, "Be ye not mocked." God is not mocked. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that also will he reap." A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, wrote, "We are saved by grace, but character at last is the test of the fruit of the tree." Let me spell it out for you. Trump may think he's the second largest rich man in the world, right under Bill Gates, I guess, or however that works. But unless that man repents of his sins and gets right with Jesus Christ, he will split hell wide open. But, you know, as worried as I am for Donald Trump, I'm more worried that there's people in the congregations that are the same way. Well, I sing in a choir. Well, I teach Sunday school. Doesn't matter. More than just getting caught with your hand down in the cookie jar, you've offended a holy God. As I said, Romans 2, "Because of your stubbornness, your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath." This is the day when His righteousness judgment will be revealed. So I don't care if you're self-procrastinating or self-deceived, you got to get it right. I know the excuses, and none of them work. Continue there in the book of Revelation chapter 20. He says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open." We've just said that this includes every single sinner that there's ever been. "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Well, I don't believe in salvation by works. We are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, for it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But if you've been saved, we are His workmanship. Are you working? Continue verse 12. "And another book was opened, which is the book of life. These books were recorded every single thought and action." So what do we do with this? We bow at the cross. We wave our white flags of surrender at His feet. You know, I'm afraid of a lot of things in life. But I'm not afraid of Judgment Day. Why? Because I've done that. I've went to the foot of the cross. I've repented of my sins and put my faith in Christ. It's not because I teach Sunday school. It's not because I try to lead the music. It's because I know Him. One day, just like He will with you, when we stand there, you will not sleep. You will not slouch. Kids, you will not chew your gum. You will not pass a note. You will not be able to stick your fingers in your ears and go like this. There will be none of that. You will stand before a holy God and He will judge you. Amen. Are you ready? I am. I'm going to stand there at His judgment seat. He's going to throw those books at me. Hey, remember when he messed up this? Remember when he took, you messed up this. And I'm going to stand there like I do today, and I'm just going to look like a duck out of water, I guess. I don't know. I'll look just as awkward as I really am. And I'm just going to stand there and say, Lord, yes. I blew it. I messed up time and time and time and time and time again. But I trust in you. And that'll be it. Is it that way with you? I assure you that the great throne, when it happens, it'll happen. To go through life confused, not trusting in Jesus, is infinite sin, and the punishment is eternal hell. Lost sinner, I want you to hold up your Bible. I want you to point at this verse, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into a lake of fire. If you are not ready, if you have not repented of your sins, if you do not know the Savior that I'm trying to tell you about this morning, if actually that this stuff doesn't really actually bother you, then you may not be saved, or you may be so lost that you need to ask God to break the stony ground of your heart to be responsive to His Word. See, the Father will get the glory out of your life, whether you serve Him and obey Him now, or in the lake of fire, where the torment and the smoke and the flames will rise to His honor and His glory for all of eternity. You got two choices: eternal punishment or eternal life. See, we've labored this week. My voice is shot. I'm sure everybody else's is. Well, most of us. Church members that didn't show up, hey, guess what? This day is included. The point, though, that I want to make is this. If we've been here and we haven't been revived, what excuses do we have? Jeremiah chapter 8 says that there is balm in Gilead, that there is a great physician there. If we're not revived, then there's sin in our hearts that we haven't exposed, that we haven't dealt with, that we'll have to wait till the day of judgment to deal with. That's not right. I tell you, there's a Savior who mercifully waits at the cross. Jeremiah 8 and 20 says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended. And we are not saved. If you're not saved, will you please go to the foot of the cross? Will you please repent of your sins? Will you please look towards the one who you've pierced? We need to wake up. We talked about crying, or I guess Lynn or Dad did. And there's an old hymn. And it said, did Christ over sinners weep? And did His tears run dry? If you don't weep for yourself, let's weep for them as the church. There's people that we come into contact with every day. Let's make sure that what we're doing isn't a hindrance, isn't a stumbling block. We have to go to Him and ask if there is. And then, not only do we ask, because I asked for 7 years, okay? The thing is are you willing to ask so that you can find out and obey? If you're not going to obey, you won't find out. Let's find out what it is. If you're lost, and while Gary or whoever gets a song, please go to the cross. If you're saved and you're not revived, please make an altar and repent, and so you can get revived too.